Amen. Thank you, Helen. The worship's been especially very beautiful today. I believe that today the Lord wants to speak to us in a clear voice. And we're going to now turn with me, if you will, to the second chapter of Kings. Second book of Kings, chapter 7, should I say. The second book of Kings, chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, please turn. We're reading from the New King James Bible. As we turn to that passage, I just want to encourage you today in your faith. Faith is not something we conjure up. Faith is not something that we can turn on and turn off. Faith, the book of Romans tells us, is a gift from God. We have received the gift of faith. We are told in the book of Romans that it is by faith that we are justified. What does that mean? It means this, that every one of us who know the Lord as our personal Savior have come to a place in our lives where we have stepped out in faith and said, Lord, I believe with all my heart. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my brokenness. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come and be the Lord and Savior of my life. I surrender my life to you. Come and be enthroned in my heart, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and fill me and revive me. I believe in faith that Jesus is my Lord. Every one of us has to have made that step to be saved. You can't just turn it on and turn it off. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what must we do to be saved? The people cried to the disciples. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Faith in believing in Jesus, taking that step of faith, is what is the beginning, as it were, of knowing that we have been given the gift of faith by God Himself. So today we're going to be talking about the fact that God will bless us when we step out in faith. God is looking for men and women, children, boys and girls, who are prepared to step out in faith, to be faith marchers, to be faith steppers, people who will be prepared to move beyond just sitting in a place of slumber in our understanding of who God is. And so let us read an amazing story that tells us, that teaches us today about putting into practice the gift of faith that God has already given us, and how that can change our lives, and how that can change the lives of this church and this community. Let's begin reading chapter 7 of 2 Kings. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows even in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose and they fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold, clothing, and then went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also, and they went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and then plunder and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, please, let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, that the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning, and may he more importantly teach us, instruct us, empower us, encourage us, embolden us from the reading of his word. Faith is not the ability to see into the misty future. Joni Erickson said that. She's the lady who, when she was a teenager, dived into the water with her friends and broke her neck on a sandbank. and has been paralyzed ever since, and has lived her life honoring through struggle, through pain, through paralysis, honoring her Lord and her God. She said this, faith is not the ability to see into the misty future, but faith is getting up each morning and taking one step at a time under the direction of God. Faith is not the ability to be in control of your future, but faith is getting up one day at a time and taking one step under the direction of God. Sometimes I think we believe that to be men and women of faith, we have to be a little bit like Hudson Taylor, who we know God used in a mighty way to transform China for God. Sometimes I think we've got to feel we've got to be men and women of faith. We've got to be people who are so spiritually sharp, so focused, so holy, that we can do great things for God, like George Mueller, who ran the great orphanages of London. Or even like Jenny Hensman in Bulawayo, who set her life aside to go and serve God in Zimbabwe. And sometimes we think unless we are holy and powerful and men and women like that, we will not be able to do anything for God with the faith that we have. But I'm here today to tell you something and to remind myself of something, and it is this, that God has given each one who has called the name of Jesus to be their Savior, each one who is born again in the Spirit of God and in the hope of God, each one, God has given the gift of faith. And God has an expectation today that each one of his children will step out in faith. Not the Apostle Paul's of this world, not the great saints of this world, but the ordinary men and women of East Hill Baptist Church, that they will step out in faith for the kingdom of God. That is what God is expecting. That is what God wants from us. And that is what God is, in fact, demanding from us. Amen. Amen. You see, God has a plan for you. It is a plan to do great and mighty things. God sees your potential, and his plan is for you to reach your potential for him. And let me tell you, your potential is great in the kingdom of God. God has a great plan for your life. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans to embolden you, plans for your future, not to harm you. But those plans, no matter how much God loves you, no matter that he died for you on the cross, no matter that he has every desire for you to succeed, those plans will be stunted if we do not rise up and learn to take steps of faith in the kingdom of God. If we are not able to practice the faith that God has given us and put into place the practice and the calling that God has laid on our hearts, if we are not able to do that and take those steps of Christian growth, of Christian faith, of service for God, we will not reach that potential that God has for us. Because you see, the Bible says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, all things are possible. With faith, you will speak to that mountain, and that mountain will be cast into the sea. With faith, you will see God in your flesh as your Savior. With faith, you will stand on the day of judgment, blessed and reprieved and saved for eternity, because it is by faith we are saved. It is a gift of God, not of ourselves. It is God's gift, and He has given it to you. And so, today, we begin to say, what does that look like? What does it look like to take steps of faith? It sounds quite cool. It sounds quite fantastic. This amazing story today gives us an insight in what it means to take steps of faith. But what does it look like for you and me? Well, this is what it looks like. It looks like getting up in the morning and going through the tough day, honoring God in your heart. It looks like this when you don't know where to go anymore because you're weary and tired, and it's hard to get up on a cold London winter morning, holding the Word of God in your heart, meditating on the Word of God day and night, so that you will be like a tree planted by the river. That is what faith begins to look like. But not only is it holding the Word of God, it's acting upon the Word of God. I remember so well the day I invited Judy and I. We came from Zimbabwe and we felt such an anguish for Zimbabwe, such a burden for Zimbabwe, because we know the vice grip of the tyrant and how he's coiled himself around that nation like a snake, suffocating the lifeblood of the people and the freedom from the country. We know what it's like. We know what it looks like. We've experienced it ourselves. And so we had a burden. And so what I did was I contacted everybody I knew who I knew had one time had contact. And I said, come to the church at West Hill, and we will have a day where we'll pray and fast, and we'll make a commitment for Zimbabwe. And I thought many of those people had a good position, would be able to contribute to the work, and that we would be able to put back and help in some way the people, the suffering masses of that beautiful country. And I remember on that day giving it my best, sharing a message from Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls, and calling and saying we need to develop a partnership with Zimbabwe and with the churches and the pastors. We can't just forget about them because we're now living in this beautiful country. And everybody was kind of positive and focused. And then we had the collection. And in the collection that day, I was expecting a couple of £100. I wanted to send it back to one of the needy areas of Zimbabwe. And I remember that day counting the collection, and it was £50. Now, that was good. That was something. But I was expecting a lot more. And I thought, Lord, how are we going to make an impact in Zimbabwe with £50? I remember saying that to the Lord and feeling a little bit discouraged, actually, saying, what's wrong with these Zimbabwean Christians? You've been given so much. Why can't we give more? I didn't say that, but I said it to the Lord. But I said, nevertheless, Lord, we're going to do this. And that project became, in part today, the Zimbabwe Partnership Trust. Well, just on Thursday, the Zimbabwe Partnership Trust struck water in a rural village in a place called Gurungwe, which is miles from anywhere, where three rural African villages are established and where the river has dried up and where there are little churches in each village. And just on Thursday, the Zimbabwe Partnership Trust struck water deep into the ground, fresh water, living water, water that has gushed up into the heart of these three villages. And we are providing the water with no charge. That is one of the requirements. People have to come with what they can carry, and they can take anything they can back to their homes. And the people of those three villages in the Masvingo province in Zimbabwe today are taking water home. And the churches are celebrating. And I thought, as I was thinking about that, because I was looking at the cost, that to drill that borehole, to provide that drilling and that water cost £5,000. And so on Thursday, £50 at the first step of the Zimbabwe Partnership Trust became £5,000 in a Gurungwe village in the middle of Central Africa, providing water. Why? Because God takes the small steps we make and he amplifies them by his grace into large, great strides for the kingdom of God. That's why faith is so important. That's why being a faith stepper is so important. But you and I have to be prepared to take the first step. I saw it at West Hill. Often we would go out and we would say, okay, let's do a leaflet distribution. It's kind of a neighborhood church and there's a lot of neighbors living in that immediate area. Let's go and invite people to each project. And I noticed something very interesting. We would do a distribution of, say, 5,000 or 10,000 leaflets. I would go out during the week with a friend and put them in the doors of all the houses saying, Lord, bring these people in. Or we'd have a carol concert. Bring them in, Lord. Or we'd have something special. Bring them in. Bring them in. And we'd put the leaflets through day and night in the cold. I remember my hands being so cold, I couldn't feel them anymore. Putting the leaflets through. But you know what I noticed? Almost never did any one of those 5,000 people come. Never. Maybe once, I don't know. But what I noticed is whenever we did a leaflet distribution, the next Sunday, people came. People were there who came from nowhere. They arrived in church, and the church grew and grew and grew. Each time we did a leaflet distribution, each time we went out and made the effort, somehow God turned that around. They didn't come. They never came. But I learned by the time I was, after 10 years at West Hill, I knew, we need a little bit of growth in the church. Let's do a leaflet distribution. And I knew that nobody would come, but I knew someone would come. And almost always, if ever, always someone came in response to us going out. God blesses the steps of faith. Never how we expect it, but always more than we expect. And so, we see that story today. The story we read begins actually in the chapter 6 before. It begins when a king called King Ahab. Let me just make sure I've got his name right. Let me see. It might be Abadad. Let me just see. Chapter 6. King Hadad, Ben-Hadad, verse 24. King Ben-Hadad was a Syrian king. And he himself had a grudge against Israel. And Israel, as you know, at that time, had broken up between Judah in Jerusalem and Israel, which was centered more in the Sumerian region of Israel. And the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had divided. But the two kingdoms would often come together if they faced a common enemy. But there was a rivalry, there was a grudge match between King Hadad, Ben-Hadad from Syria, and the king of Israel who was Joram, or Jeroadam, but his name shortened to Joram in some parts of the Bible. Joram was the son of King Ahab, who was married to Jezebel. And Ahab was with Elijah. And the pastor that God had given Israel at that time was Elisha. Elisha was a powerful pastor for Israel, a powerful priest, a powerful prophet. And God was using Elisha to teach Israel to come back to him. And Elisha had prophesied that if they carried on in their pursuit of idolatry, they would end up in trouble, and they'd ended up in trouble. But everybody knew Elisha was a powerful prophet, so the king wouldn't touch him. But the king didn't like him because of what he said. And the king almost blamed him for what God was doing. But her dad carried on the battle. And it was interesting, and I'm not sure why Judah did not come to rescue Israel at this time. But I think in part it was because of Elisha. I think Elisha said, "This is God's work, leave it alone." I can't find a verse to say that, but I'm almost confident that Elisha's ministry prevented Judah coming in at that time to help them. But what her dad had done, the king of Assyria, is he had besieged the whole city of Samaria. In other words, Samaria, there was a big city at that time called the city of Samaria in the central part of Samaria, where Israel's capital was, where the king of Israel lived. And so the Syrians came in and they blocked off any kind of trade with that city. And they put the city under siege and slowly began to starve the people of Samaria. And slowly but surely, as the people would hope for God's deliverance, deliverance was slow in coming. They got hungrier and hungrier. They began to kill their horses. They began to kill their donkeys. They ate the dig up any roots they could find. They ate anything they could find. And eventually one day, the king of Israel was going around the walls, and a lady came to him, and she cried out. She said, "Sir, come and help me bring justice. I need justice." And the king said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Well, me and my friend, we were talking, and we said, we both have sons, little children. And we said that if I killed my son and we ate him because they were going to cannibalism today, then she would kill her son tomorrow. And so I killed my son yesterday and we ate him. We cannibalized him because we are so hungry and we are starving. Now, I don't know how or what brings a mother to do that. I can't imagine." I was thinking, would it be that, well, just get through this and maybe you'll be able to have more children? I don't know what the lie was behind that. But she said, "We killed my boy and we ate him. And now it's her turn for her to kill her boy, but she's hidden him somewhere." And the king was just so broken. He tore his robes, and underneath the people saw he had sackcloth, which is a good thing. It means that he was repenting underneath, although he wasn't showing it because he didn't want to discourage them. And at that point, he got so angry, he turned around and he said, "I am going." And he said to his servant, "Go and get that prophet. And hear me, by the end of today, I'm going to take his head." Because he was so angry, he blamed God. Do you do that sometimes? Do you find yourself blaming God when things have gone wrong and getting angry at God? I think it's sometimes almost honest and okay to say, "God, I don't understand why this has happened. And actually, I'm a bit angry about this." But never, never get angry at God. Get angry with God. Say, "God, I am angry." But always know this, that whatever has caused it is not God. It's brokenness, it's sin, it's a world under the sway of evil, but it is not God. But get angry with God. Tell God that you are angry. Just last week, I was looking at a beautiful funeral service of Dr. Haddon Robinson, who was our president of Denver Seminary, and we were watching his funeral live, and his daughter said this. She said, "I went to my dad sometimes because he had a rough last few years. He struggled. He was so struck down. And God had taken away his voice. And he's known as the man who teaches preachers how to preach, Haddon Robinson. He wrote the book on preaching in the modern church age. Everybody knows him. And he preached like no one could preach. And God took his voice." And she said, "Don't you get angry with God?" She said, and he said, "Why should I be angry with my God?" And she said, "I'll give you a list, Dad, because I'm angry." And he said, "Don't be angry at God. Be angry with God. Let him know, but ask him to show you the way." That was Haddon Robinson. The king was angry. He was angry, and he said, I'm going to take Elisha's head off. And he says, go and catch him. Go and get hold of him. Hold him down. I'm coming. We're going to take him out. And that's when we pick up the story in chapter 7 that we read this morning. Because as the messenger came, just before that, Elisha said, can you hear the footsteps of the messenger? And his sort of elders of Israel who were with him said, no, we can't. He said, well, he's coming. When he comes, grab the messenger because he's coming to do me harm. But watch, his master's behind him. And he wasn't very positive about the king. He said, the murderous king is behind him. So when the messenger came, they grabbed the messenger and tied him up. And then the king came. And King Joram saw Elisha and he said, we can't do this anymore. And he was so angry, he wanted to kill him. And that's when Elisha said, I'm going to tell you something, king. Now, at this point of brokenness, at this point of desperation, right now, by this time tomorrow, a loaf of bread is going to be sold in the gate of Samaria for a penny. There's going to be more food than you're going to know what to do with, and it's going to happen by this time tomorrow. Now, this is the point. This is one of the big points of this passage, and we need to get it. The man who the king was leaning on, his helper, his servant, who was an officer of the army, said to the prophet, he said, the modern term is yes, and pigs will fly in July. You know that term? You know that term? And pigs are going to fly. In other words, there was not even a sense of hope in that man. He had no ounce of faith, not a seed of faith in that man. And the prophet turned at him and he said, I'll tell you something, you will see this with your own eyes by tomorrow, but you will not eat of it. Because what comes with unbelief? What comes with scorning God and scorning God's word and God's hope is this: judgment comes with unbelief. God does not tolerate unbelief. God will not tolerate lack of faith. It is only by faith that we can please God. It is not by unbelief in any way that God can move forward. Jesus, even when he was on his earthly ministry, it said, even in his hometown, he had to go because people couldn't get past that he was Jesus, the guy that threw stones at them and played with them as children. And so they couldn't believe that he was God. And so he moved away because he practiced miracles where faith was strong. That is the story. That's the message of this passage that we need to see. That unbelief is the killer. Not believing that God can turn your situation around is what will kill you. Not believing that God will give us a breakthrough in our local church and bring a revival that will turn the city and this nation on its head. Not believing that is what will crush us. Not having the ability to step out in faith and be a faith walker, a faith marcher, is what will bring us down. And so, the story moves on. And it is in this point that we begin to see very quickly the formation of today's study. And it starts in verse 3. Because in verse 3, it tells us that outside of the city gate were four leprous men. Four men who had the curse of leprosy on them. And that meant that they could not live within the city. They were isolated. And they would sit at the entrance of the gate, hoping that someone would perhaps throw them something to keep them alive. Perhaps they would go out to the rubbish pits and scrape some kind of living from the rubbish of the city's rubbish, where rubbish maybe was thrown over the walls. But they were struggling to eat. They were hungry. They were starving like everybody else. And there on the horizon was the Assyrian army surrounding them, strong, well-fed, ready to come in and take them out. And they would be the first line of, as it were, realization, because they could see the army in the distance. And as they sat there, not knowing that anything of what had happened with the prophet, as they sat there that night, that afternoon, they began to talk to each other, and they said this. They said, look, they said, if we go back into the city, smuggle our way in or sneak into the city, there's not much there. It's famine there, and we're going to be hungry anyway. And if we sit here, we're going to die because we can't just sit here. Look at that verse 3. It says this in verse 3. It says, why are we sitting here until we die? Why are we sitting here until we die? And I want to say to us, members of East Hill Baptist Church, this morning, that is a question we could ask ourselves. We could ask the same question. Why are we sitting here in this church until we die? Until the church dies from lack of vision? Until the church dies from lack of outreach? Until the church dies because we say we're committed, but we are not really committed when you look at the floor, when you look at what's actually going on? Why are we sitting here until we die? And that is an incredibly big question. That is a question that every Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, child should ask themselves. Why am I happy? Why am I content to live a lukewarm life when I know Jesus, who is the great Savior, the great High Priest, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why am I sitting here? Why am I not excited? Why am I not dancing for Christ in my life? And alive for Christ every morning. Why am I not embracing every single day with joy? The joy of the Lord, which is my strength. Why am I prepared to sit here until I die? Whew. What's happened? How did it happen that the great church of Jesus Christ got caught up in the sway of evil, in the hypnosis of a cobra that is putting us to sleep, so that we are happy to go home and just carry on as normal and just sit here until we die? Why? Why are we not dancing for Christ in the streets and in our lives and in our workplace and in our homes, full of joy? Why are we sitting here until we die? One of the reasons is because we've forgotten how to take steps of faith. One of the reasons we are prepared to sit in idleness, in lukewarmness, in a compromised situation in our lives, is because we have forgotten how to take steps of faith for Christ. But then we see something interesting. Those four, they said, we've got nothing to lose. We've got absolutely nothing to lose. Let us get up and let us go. The one group of people that can change the situation are those people, the Assyrians. They've got all the cards. And if we go to them and we say, look, we've come to surrender. If they kill us, let them kill us. Because all they can do is kill us. If we read that, and if we see it, look at that. And if we sit here, we also die. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, look at that last verse. We shall only die. What are they saying in that? They're saying, we understand that we have a hope that is beyond this current situation. We shall only die here. We shall only die, but we have a hope that is beyond this current pain, this current situation. And if they kill us, let them kill us. In other words, they were saying, let us go forward. Let us take steps of faith to the one person who can change the situation, and let us go forward with reckless abandon. We've got nothing left to lose. And I want to say the same to you. What are we holding on to? What are we afraid of to go out with reckless abandon and share Christ with our community and share the truth with our nation and confront our nation where they are going wrong and bring joy and encouragement to them when they are going right? What have we got to lose? Are we afraid that they're going to call us bigots because we tell them the truth? Are we afraid that they're going to close us down because we want to try things and establish opportunities for Christ? What have we got to lose? If we sit here, we will only die. But let us take steps of faith. And as they began to walk, the next verse tells us, I think it's verse 5, they arose at twilight. That's incredible, isn't it? Normally, when an army goes into fight, it'll wait till the dawn or the morning so they can see what they're doing. At least go forward with the comfort of knowing what they're going into. At twilight, as it was getting dark, they said, we can't wait anymore. We're not going to wait anymore. Let us get up. We are resolved. And let us take steps of faith, even in the darkness, towards the problem. It is twilight if you don't know it, church. It is twilight if you don't know it. We don't have tomorrow. We don't have tomorrow in this country anymore. We've got madmen creating hydrogen bombs about to blow up the world. We don't have tomorrow anymore. It is twilight. It is time to get up and walk into the darkness, but with steps of faith, trusting that God will use us and bless us and encourage us in what we do. And so at twilight, as they got up, they moved towards the Syrians. But it was then, you know, the God, our God, he never sleeps. He never slumbers. We might get tired. We might get weary. We might feel overwhelmed. We might feel broken, and we can't see beyond the storm. We can't see beyond the hurricane, but our God is above the hurricane, and he never sleeps, and he never slumbers, and he always is looking after you. His hand is always with his people. Nothing will separate us. Nothing will pluck us from the hand of our God, from our Lord. He is the great shepherd. He will not let us go. And as we go and as we see and as we move forward, this is the amazing thing. He says, look at those four. Look at their willingness to, in reckless abandon, go forward into the problem. Step out into the streets. Go to where the problem is and confront the problem. Look at those steps of faith. Angels, go. And when you get there, stir up those Egyptians. I think that must have been the greatest assignment ever that the angels ever had, one of the greatest. If I was an angel, I would have loved to be on this one. Because what he said is, go and frighten those Syrians so much that they're going to run for their lives. And the angels came, and they were sleeping. They were going to bed, comfy in their little tents and in their sleeping bags. And suddenly, there was a sound like horsemen. And if you've been in the African bush, some of you maybe, and you know what it's like when there's a stampede of animals at night, when the lion go hunting and they frighten the zebra. At night, it's louder than in the day. Sound travels further in the bush. And you can hear the thuds of the zebra. And the ground actually shakes. You can feel the shaking ground as the animals run and the lions roar, and you kind of get frightened. And that's what happened. They began to hear the sound of hoofbeats. They said, listen. And probably they were trembling at that stage, and they quickly sort of said, well, who's that? What's going on? Oh, it's the Egyptians. Listen to those horses. Listen to those chariot wheels. Listen to those shouts. There are thousands of them, and they're upon us. Run. Get up and run. And under the shout of God's army, under the intimidation of God's mighty army, what happened was four broken, leprous men who in reckless abandon started taking steps towards the Assyrian problem. God took his army, and those four became a mighty, victorious army for God. Because it was their steps that unleashed those angels. It was their steps as they held each other and as they walked. Each step shook the ground of the enemy. Each step made them more and more bolder as they heard, and the enemy began to scream and shout and run in fear. And four leprous men, because they stepped out towards the problem with reckless abandon, changed the situation forever. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. And that's why God says to us, step out in faith, people. Don't rely on yourself or in your safe planning or in your safety of your scheming. Step out in faith, in reckless abandon, and move towards the problem, and God will give you a great victory, so great you will turn this community on its head. But you have got to believe. You've got to go from here today, and you've got to go knock on the door of your neighbor and say, come to church, man. Come. Join me next week. You've got to get on the phone to your sister or your brother and say, I'm praying for you, and I want to share something amazing. You've got to be able to go to those that you work with and say, actually, I'm a Christian, and I'd love you to come to church with me tomorrow. You've got to get out onto the streets and say, Brother Len, I'm scared to go out there. It's not what I do. But sometimes you've got to do it, even if you do it a few times. Take the step of faith. Take the step of faith. And so we close with this, because as they took the step of faith, something happened. Those four gained the victory. Those four were the first to see the great victory of God's hand sweep over the enemy, sweep over the problem, and destroy the problem that was killing God's Israel. And they then settled in that. They then reveled in it, and they began to take the plunder and the gold and hide it and the food and eat it. Meanwhile, their fellow people were starving. Children were being cannibalized. Things were wrong. Every minute counted. And it was then that they looked at each other and they said, you know, we're doing something wrong. We're doing something wrong here. And I think we need to read that as we close today. Because it says in verse 9, it says, what we are doing is not right. What we are doing is not right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. I want to suggest that today we are the lepers. I want to suggest that in this church we are eating off the victory of saints who've gone before us. I want to suggest that we are drawing on the blessing of those who've blessed us and built this beautiful sanctuary and made a way where there was no way, who've gone before us on their knees and in tears and prayed and established this church. I want to suggest we are lepers that are feasting on the victory of others, on the victory of God. And I want to suggest that maybe it looks a bit like that to God, that we are remaining silent. We say, well, we'll do something tomorrow. We'll run a crusade next year. We'll do something in the streets. We'll run a barbecue in a few weeks' time. We are remaining silent. We are those lepers, you and me. We have so much good news to share. Amen. We've got so much to cheer about. We've got such hope in our lives. We are those lepers, and we are silent. And if we wait until the morning light, some punishment will come upon us. If we do not share this glorious news, if we do not take our part shoulder to shoulder and share the glorious news and the salvation that God has given not to us but to this whole city, if we are not sharing that news, we are complicit in the silence of that news, and judgment will come upon us. It will come upon us. And they, those four lepers, none of whom had been to Bible college, knew what sharing the good news was all about. And as we close today, I want to say this. I want to say, East Hill Church, let us wake up. Let us take more seriously what God has called us to do. Let us wake up and get more committed. Let us get on our knees and say, God, come on, what can I do? Let us get here earlier in the morning on a Sunday and pray for this church and wake it up and warm it up, as some of us have started to do. Let us get here and let us get to the Bible studies on a Wednesday night and say, come on, I can do better. Even if it's for a couple of weeks, I'm going to get there and support what you're doing. And I'm going to bring friends with me. And I'm going to phone people and bring them to church. People who I know should be here, I'm going to get hold of them. Why were you not there? And let's bring your friends as well. What are we doing? Young men on the Saturday football team, why are the football guys not here? I know you've done a great job over the years. But where are they? Are we doing enough? Are we sharing the good news with those? Those who are out there on the Saturdays, are we sharing enough? Have we got into a routine of just giving leaflets? Are we serious enough? Are they seeing it in us to say, come, are we pleading with the people, bringing them in? Is it easy for us not to come to church anymore because we've got something else on? Come on. Let us not hide the good news anymore. Let's share it. Let's shout it from here. Let's shine from here. Let's get serious. Let's change this place. Let's shake this place for Christ. A couple of weeks' time, we're going to have a breakfast. Come on. Let's all of us get there. Unless there's some real reason we can't. And bring your friends. We heard about that this morning. Tuesday afternoon, there's some of you who can get here, who find a reason not to be here. Come and support what is happening on Tuesdays. Janice's Bible. Come on, those who can get here. Don't play games anymore. Let us take steps of faith, and God will give us a victory we could never imagine. Amen. Amen. Come on. Let's go forward in the grace of God. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our final hymn.